Hebrews chapter 10. You got it? The best study of Hebrews chapter 10 starts at least in chapter 8. But we'll not start reading there tonight. But there's so much, as you understand what's happening here, is the Hebrews have their faith. And in the New Testament period especially, you imagine in the first 100 years after Christ's birth, his arrival, and then especially following the crucifixion and resurrection and ascension, it's difficult to persuade people who have been brought up under a strict doctrine that their doctrine is wrong. So we find people who are even today brought up in a certain sect of church, a certain doctrine, and even if it's within the Baptist faith, if you will, with certain ideas, it's hard for them to let go. And we have not only doctrines that have been taught to us as it is the Word of God, even when it's not, but traditions. And we don't like to let go of those things. Well, take yourself back to this age. There's been a revolution, actually a redemption, but in their minds, a revolution of their faith, where they've been brought up to understand of going to the temple and giving sacrifices and giving offerings. And here in the book of Hebrews, that's all explained. That even when we gave a sacrifice of a bullock, it didn't take away your sins. Because what happened next year? You had to come back and give another one. So it never really satisfied anything. But what was it? It was a picture. It was pointing toward the cross, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. And so as he's trying to explain this to him, he talks about even the high priest. And he says, you know, we talked about Melchizedek a couple of weeks ago in Sunday school. And Melchizedek was the king of Salem. But he goes on in here and he talks about how he had no beginning, no end, and he had no mother, no father. It was just, he was an obscure, abstract figure. But he was the king of righteousness and the king of peace. And Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, the king and priest. And so we looked at that picture of paying the tithe and of giving the offerings and giving the sacrifices. But he says that didn't satisfy our debt. We can't give enough offerings to the church so that God looks at our sin and says, well, we'll just excuse that. That's not how it works. So what was the answer? In Hebrews chapter 10, he says the law, having a shadow of good things to come, not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. It didn't meet the need. It didn't satisfy the debt. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? I mean, couldn't you have just one time you made the offering and say, well, that's enough. I'm done now. I don't have to come back. Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. It should have been understood that once they were forgiven, if that's what it was, which that's not what it was, if their sins were washed away, then they would have had no more conscience of those sins. But they weren't washed in the Old Testament. And the language is clear that they were covered. Now, how many of you have ever had a stain on your shirt? And you said, well, if I just wear a jacket or a sweater, I'll cover it up. Anybody ever do that? Okay. And so sometimes we can cover our faults, our flaws. I won't even ask about makeup or hair coloring. But we know what that makeup is for, right? Well, it's to cover it up. And so we do those things and we cover it up. That's what it did in the Old Testament. It didn't take the stain away. It didn't cure the flaw. It just covered it. And those sacrifices each year just covered it. But in those sacrifices, verse 3, there is remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. When Jesus came, why was he here? John the Baptist at the introduction said, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. Verse 6, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. Remember when Jesus went to the garden and he fell on his face, and the Bible says he sweat as it were drops of blood, and he prayed. What did he pray? Not my will, but thy will be done. And he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure in them, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now, I like to preach out of the Old Testament. I like to read the Old Testament. There's fundamental information in the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament. We need the Old Testament. Somebody asked the other day when it came to Abraham. Remember, he already had Sarah, his wife, and then Sarah said, well, take Hagar, my maid, as your wife. And so he did. He took her as his wife, and he had a son, Ishmael. And the question was posed, wasn't that adultery? When did adultery become adultery? In Exodus. There was no law back there for Abraham. What was the law? Only the law of conscience, only what God told him to do or not to do. And of course, Adam and Eve broke that first. Only had one law. One law. Don't eat the fruit of the tree. One law. But now, once in Exodus, God established the Ten Commandments and other laws, other rules. So we need the Old Testament to establish a pattern of God's principles and his standards and his ways and his mind and his workings and even his mercy and his grace. But all of the sacrifices and ceremonies and demands all pointed perfectly to the cross, perfectly to Jesus. And when Jesus came, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Establish the second testament, the second covenant, the new covenant, the new testament under which we live. Verse 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So once I got saved, and I prayed and I said, God, I'm a sinner, and I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. My sins were washed away once for all. That means every sin that I ever committed, washed away. Every sin I would ever commit, washed away. And when I get to heaven, there won't be a single sin on my record. And I know that's hard for people to comprehend. Because I know we can hold a grudge, can't we? We know what people are doing mean to us now. We know what they did in the past, and we expect what they're going to do in the future. We can hold a grudge. We anticipate them doing us wrong. But God, even knowing our sin, even knowing our faults, our failures, our sometimes insincerity, when we prayed and asked God's forgiveness, he washed all our sin away. He wrote our name in the book, and he secured our home in heaven with no doubt, no question, and no take backs, as we used to say in elementary school. No take backs. The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. once for all, he says. Verse 11, every priest standeth daily ministering, offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. You imagine Paul, knowing what he knows now. He used to go to the temple and see all that and just stand in awe. All the offerings as they came in through the gate. The families, the line of families as they brought their offering. Some with a lamb, some with a bull, some with a pigeon because they didn't have a lamb. And they would bring that sacrifice and the order of the priests and all that would have to be done to take it and get it to the next step and the next step. And then finally, the sacrifice, the altar in front of the temple. You imagine how they stood in awe as they saw the smoke rising to heaven, knowing that the scent, the savor of their sacrifice was reaching up into God, and that God would smell that sacrifice and he would know that they have observed. And how it was holy to them. It was sanctified. How they just thought that was the tops. Now Paul goes and he watches the same thing and he says, y'all are wasting your time bringing lambs and rams and pigeons, and you're wasting your time taking them in the temple, and you're wasting your time sacrificing them, and all that blood, you put it on the altar and you put it, it's a waste of time. Why? Because the price was paid already. The price was paid already. And they were so broken when they couldn't do sacrifice, but the price was paid. It wasn't necessary. Once for all, he says, their offerings which they give can never take away sin. Verse 12, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Jesus presented himself as he died on that cross, and then he went into the belly of the earth. He went into Abraham's bosom, the place we call paradise. He told the man on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. And they went to the center of the earth, the division across from hell, and he went there, and what a time that must have been, huh? Imagine 3 days in the belly of the earth. And he preached. The Bible says he preached to them. And boy, just worship and celebration. And can you imagine being on the other side and hearing all that and thinking, oh, I messed up. I should have listened. But that's exactly what happened. And that Saturday night, well, we call it Saturday night. It was the dawn of the Sunday morning, the first day of the week as Jesus rose up from Abraham's bosom. And then that next morning at daybreak, the stone was rolled away and they found his clothes folded. And he wasn't there. He came back and talked to Mary. He said, tell him to meet me tonight. Where did he go? Touch me not, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Where did he go? He had to take that sacrifice, the body of sacrifice, as the priest would present the sacrifice to God in the Holy of Holies. That Holy of Holies in Mount Moriah, the temple, was just a representation of what was in heaven, of what is in heaven, where God's throne really is. Yeah, God would come and meet between the cherubim there on the altar, the seat of God. But really in heaven, that's where his throne is. And Jesus presented himself to the Father. And what would happen when the priest would give the sacrifice and he would go into the Holy of Holies and God would accept the sacrifice, and that priest, that high priest, once a year would come out, and what would he say? Peace be unto you. And when Jesus came back and he met the apostles that night, what did he say to them? As the high priest, he said, peace be unto you. Why? Because he had presented himself before the Father and the offering was accepted. That's why he said peace. Wow. Once for all, and he sat down on the right hand of God after he ascended. Verse 13, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever them that are sanctified. He perfected forever. He made us complete. Can I tell you, look, once we're saved, we're supposed to get baptized, bury in our past in the waters of baptism, risen to walk in newness of life, as the Bible says in Romans. And so we've risen to walk in newness of life. We unite with his church. We serve God through the church and in the church. That's what we do. But let me tell you something. I am no more perfect today, no more perfected today than I was when Jesus heard my prayer and forgave my sins. When my sins were washed away, you see what it says? He perfected them forever. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to say I'm not any smarter because I'm a lot smarter now than I used to be. Should have met me then. Should have known me then. Yeah, we grow and we have experiences and we learn and we study and we pray and we understand greater every day. But I'm no more saved today than I was the day I asked. I was saved, saved, saved. Period. Verse 15, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. The Holy Ghost. You ever doubted your salvation? I have. Oh, how could God love me? Is God even real? Is salvation even real? Is this stuff real? And I can remember questioning that at a particular time in my life. And just, man, I was completely at a loss. Faithless. Lost my faith. Didn't lose my salvation, but I lost my faith. And then guess what happened? The Holy Ghost was a witness. And the Holy Ghost said, you're saved. Now, here's what I do. Somebody comes to me and they say, preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I say, let's pray right now and make sure you are. Let's pray again. You ever ask God after you're already saved, say, God, I forgive my sins? He said, I already did. But it doesn't hurt to ask. It doesn't hurt to ask. This is the covenant, verse 16. This is the covenant I will make with them after those days, said Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Nothing we do from the moment we accept Christ as our Savior, nothing we do is earning us points against our sin. It's not a balance of the scales. I'm saved. My sins are washed away. I'm going to heaven. Done. So anything I do for God at that point is out of gratitude, not out of obligation, not because I'm trying to pay off a debt. My debt's paid. God says, I'll write in their hearts. Remember an old pastor told me I was on my way to seminary and stopped off at a church meeting. He said, now, Brother Derek, Don't you get that verse in your mind to say you don't have to study. You still have to study. I know the Bible says he'll write his laws and put it in your heart, but you need to read what he wrote. So don't get the idea we don't need to study and pursue knowledge, because we do. But by the Holy Spirit of God, we know better even if we don't know better. Think on that. There's some things we know even though nobody told us. There's some things we know are wrong, even though there's no law that says we can't do it. There's some things that we know are wrong because the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. He's inside of us. And so there's no more offering for sin, he says. Verse 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, the holy of holies. You see, as the veil was rent and it was opened when Jesus died on the cross. It was open. That means that there was access. That means the Holy of Holies was open. Yes, I've been there, and the temple's not there anymore. The veil was torn in two, and over the years it was destroyed. Well, I mean, you remember how it was built? It was laid with gold. Everybody that came in there wanted to take a wall home with them. And so it's all gone. But that's okay, because it was just a replica. It was just a model. It was just a sampling, because the real one's in heaven and always has been. We have access to boldly enter. That means I can pray in the holiest, in the holy of holies, in that place where only the high priest could go and talk to God. We can go, not physically there, but in prayer to the real throne of God. At the real mercy seat, where real judgment is cast forth. by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, as the veil was torn, his flesh was torn, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22, don't lose concentration yet, let us draw near. Where? Near the throne. Let us draw near to God with a true heart, in full assurance of faith and confidence. When we pray, oh, knowing God can. I don't know what he will, but I know that he can. There's not a thing I've ever asked God that he couldn't do. A lot of things I've asked he didn't do. But every one I had full assurance he could. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold fast the profession. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. The profession of our faith. I'm a Christian. Are you a Christian? I'm saved. Are you saved? I'm going to heaven. Are you going to heaven? I mean, we're not going tonight, maybe, but we're going sooner or later. Plan on going. Let us hold fast the profession without wavering. Are you saved? Well, I hope I am. No, that's not assurance. Are you going to heaven? Yes, sir. I'm going to heaven. Are you saved? Sure am. Sins washed away? They are. Full assurance. Somebody said, well, you don't look saved to me. Well, what does saved look like? Because I can tell you one thing. There was a fellow on a cross being crucified, and he got saved. Is that what salvation looks like to you? You can get saved no matter what condition you're in, no matter what state you're in. We're all in the same state. We're all sinners in need of a Savior when we get saved. Verse 24, and let us consider one another. So let us draw near to God, right? Near to God. Let us hold fast our profession. That's personal. That's me. And then let us do what? Let's consider others. You see how it works? Salvation is up and out. The cross. Let us consider one another. We need that. We need that. The world needs that. God's people need that. And he says to provoke unto love and to good works. What do I need to encourage you to do? Good things. What do I need to encourage you to do? Love. Doesn't sound hard, does it? But he says we got to get the church to do those two things, good works and love. So let us draw near. Let us hold fast the faith. And let us consider one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. We need each other. I was talking to one of our brothers today. He said, boy, I miss church. I want to be at church. You see the comments on Facebook. Our church, we want to be together. Some, it's just not very wise right now. And so they're laying low and staying away and staying isolated, secluded, and that's important for their health and for their peace of mind. Bible says it's important for us to be together. And I know they are, just as we are, in a great desire to not forsake the assembly. We want to be together. Think of what's going on with those who aren't able to come together. Let's pray for one another. Let's pray for them. Encourage them and touch. Reach out and touch them if you can. Contact them by phone or however, but encourage them. And they're so thankful for the contacts. When people reach out and call and check on them, and it means a lot. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. He said, not everybody likes to go to church. Y'all believe that? Not everybody likes to go to church. Some people don't. But exhorting one another. We're supposed to be exhorting one another. We're supposed to be calling each other near, encouraging one another, building each other up, developing each other. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Well, what was he looking for? Same thing we're looking for. The return of the Lord. The rapture. That day when we're all going to be called home. So he says, get together, call one another, encourage one another, draw near to one another. That's friendship. That's that fellowship. Embrace even. Exhort one another. And more as you see the day approaching. More often, not less often. More often. We need it. We need encouragement. You know what's going on in our country right now? Not, you know, just take our country out of everything else in the rest of the world. What's going on in our country right now is disheartening. And God's people need encouragement. Yes, the world does. God's people need encouragement. We need it more as we see the day approaching. He says, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Look, if you're looking for anything other than Jesus to get you there, you missed it. I've given you the knowledge. You've got the knowledge. You know how to be saved. So don't say, well, I know that's what the Baptists say. No, this is what the Bible says. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's all you need to know. God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Right? So we know what it takes to be saved. What did Paul tell that jailer? He said, call you upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Acts chapter 25. 16, anyway. That's where we are. We know how to be saved. You say, well, that's what the Baptists say, but we go over here and they say you got to do it a different way. This is what the Bible says. This is God's book, not my book. Well, what about these ones over here? You know how. There's no other sacrifice, no other offering. There's no other way. It's done. And so all you have, if you turn away from Christ, he says in verse 27, a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. In other words, if you reject Jesus, the only thing you have to look forward to is hell. And that's nothing to look forward to. Verse 35, cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. Don't lose hope. Don't lose faith. Don't give up. Well, but they've been saying all this time the Lord was coming back. I know, but they didn't have the signs we have. They didn't have the signs we have. Verse 36, you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Just look forward to heaven. Just keep hoping in God's promise. Yet a little while, verse 37. He that will come, he that shall come, will come. And he will not tarry. Somebody ever say that? Well, I'll see you next year. Well, if the Lord tarries. No, he's not going to tarry. He's got a calendar. He's got a date book. And it's set. And there are some things falling into place. Some things that must be done. And when all those things fall into place, they might fall in place early. It doesn't matter. He's got a date on his calendar. And I don't know if the angel already knows it yet, but that trumpet's going to blow. It's set. I don't know if it's tonight. I don't know if it's a year from. I don't know. But I know this. We've got the signs. I know we're living in that day. And there's no way to say that we're not living in those times. There's just no reality to it. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. Real quick, go to chapter 11. We're going to come back, but just faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The just shall live by faith, the evidence of things not seen. We don't see it. Somebody said, well, I don't. I hear you talking about all these signs, and I hear you talking about Revelation and all, and I just don't see it. Faith. You don't see it. Go back up. If any man draw back, we're in verse 38, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. He said, keep the faith. Keep the faith. Don't draw back. Don't backslide. There are backsliders. And I hate that's the case. If by chance any of them watching tonight, if you're backslidden, you say, I just don't want to go to that church anymore, then go to a different one. But don't backslide. Don't backslide. And I'm not talking about our people. I'm talking about anybody that's just disgruntled. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition. You know what I hate is when somebody gets mad at the preacher and they go back into sin. You get mad at church and go back into sin. Tell me, who does that hurt? Yeah, it breaks our hearts. But they're the ones that get destroyed. They're the ones who end up ruining their lives. They're the ones one day they're going to stand before God and answer for walking away. But we are not of them who draw back to perdition. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We believe all the way. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the book of Hebrews and this lesson tonight that points us back as we're in that season of talking about the birth of Christ as the Savior on earth. Our salvation, a plan that all of the scripture pointing to that was all about Jesus. The clues were there. The signs were there. And all we have to do is start in the beginning and we'll find Jesus all the way through. We thank you for our salvation, for the opportunity to be together tonight, and we pray that you will forgive our sins, make us useful. Dismiss us with your grace. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.